Well, greetings to each one in Jesus' name. What a blessing to be together. Okay, we will be continuing on in Matthew chapter 7. I know it's been a little while since we looked at the prior verses here. Maybe I'll read these and then we'll pray after that. Starting in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Okay, let's kneel together for prayer. Father, we bow here before you this morning, just thankful for another day to worship you, another day to look into your word, to meet with the saints. Lord, we're thankful. Thank you for your goodness, your love. Thank you most of all for the sacrifice of dying on the cross for redemption, that we can be made right with you. Father, we thank you. Just pray for each one here this morning. Pray for those that couldn't be here, for any sick or discouraged. Lord, we lift them up before you and ask your blessing upon them. Father, would you give us open ears and a clear mind and understanding as we look into the Word? Lord, would you speak to us? We ask that by your Spirit you would speak into our hearts and give us minds that understand, comprehend, and Lord, that we would also be of those that apply and do. So we just ask for your blessing here this morning. Pray that you would guide my thoughts and my tongue, that I would speak only those things that you would have me speak. Pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've covered a lot of teachings from Jesus over the last, I don't know how long it has been, probably well over a year anyway, as we looked at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. As we read the Beatitudes, as we call them, where we learned about heart posture before God, the heart posture of someone that is a follower of Jesus and how that should be. Poor in spirit, the awareness of our need, the awareness of how needy we are before Almighty God. And meekness, we looked at meekness, the longing heart, a heart that longs to know God, being merciful, a peacemaker, and suffering joyfully without retaliation. We learned or heard about being a light in the world, and how many things in the old law that are now changed in the new. We learned about praying and giving and fasting. We found that Jesus' teachings penetrate the very motives of our heart. Jesus addressed riches and worry, and He made it clear that it will not end well for everyone. Only those who enter the straight gate and travel the narrow way will find life eternal. And lastly, we looked at the acid test of genuine Christianity, whether the tree bears good fruit. You know, Jesus' teachings are so simple that all of us can understand them, aren't they? Very easy for us to comprehend. And yet they're so profound that every time we read them, we find ourselves challenged in some new way. Amen. Now they are not just some good ideas. They strike at the very core of our human, fleshly desires and tendencies. Humility is just, it doesn't come natural, does it? Humility is one of those things that we wouldn't have thought up of ourselves. How about loving those that despise us or hate us or despitefully use us? When we think about it, it makes sense. It sounds right. But it's not something that's easy. It's not something that we would naturally do. What about laying up treasures or our tendency to worry or fret? When we read what Jesus has to say, it makes sense. Yes, that's the way it should be, but how often we find it very different in our own lives. Now, most of us are fairly good at finding fault with others, but Jesus didn't really do that. He just gave solutions to our problems. Rather than finding a lot of fault, He gave solutions. And His solutions or His answers to our needs are often so simple that we miss them, or maybe we feel certain that it's more complicated than all that. There's got to be more to it than what He's saying. Now, He didn't form a coalition for world peace. He simply commanded His followers to love their enemies and do good to them. What a simple solution, so basic, and yet how powerful. If everyone were to love their enemies and do good to them, there wouldn't be any wars. There wouldn't be all the need for some of these organizations to try to keep countries and people at peace with each other. The simple solution of doing to others as we would want them to do to us. It sounds so easy. Sounds so right. If I wouldn't want someone to say mean, nasty things about me, then I probably shouldn't say anything mean about them. It would just simply that little thing right there would eliminate racks full of books and the need for many, many seminars on relationships if we simply were able to take what Jesus said and never do to someone else what we wouldn't want them to do to us. It's really so profound and basic that most of us don't get it very well, do we? The depths of it is something that we can't forget all of a sudden in a few minutes, even though we can read over it in probably 10 seconds, 5 seconds, maybe 3. To live that out is a lifelong challenge. Well, today what we want to look at, maybe we could call it the capstone of Jesus' teachings. And when someone lays up a rock wall or a brick wall, they usually put on top of it what's called a capstone, something that covers and holds together all the rocks that are beneath it. And we've looked at what we call the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of teachings that Jesus gave seems at one time, maybe in one sermon. And now he has some closing thoughts to all those things that he shared. And that's what we want to look at today. And I think they're very important if we want to get the most out of what he said earlier. We need to get this. Some very important thoughts on the many different things that he's taught in his sermon there on the Mount. You know, these teachings weren't just some good morals, as some would say. Some look at Jesus' teachings and they think they were good morals, they were good ideas, they were something that would probably do most people good if they were to try to follow and live those out. But they're much more than that. These are the foundations. They're the foundation of Christian living. Not just some lofty ideals for the millennium sometime, but they're for us, for here, for now, in our lives. Jesus' teachings are the target that every Christian should set his sights on. You know, if there's a target that we need to aim for with anticipation of hitting, you know, not just something that's up there as some standard that we never expect to attain to, but rather something that we set our sights on and we plan to hit as much as we can. And when we fail or fall short of the solutions that Jesus gives in for life, the thing to do is not give up, but to get up and try again. Okay, let's look at verse 21 here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. Those are some very sobering words for us to consider. Because someone that says, Lord, Lord, I think they have a desire. They have hopes. Yeah. And as we see in verse 22, they even thought they did some pretty good things in the name of the Lord. Preaching, some prophesying. But what sobering words that Jesus has for us here. There was a man that I met in Missouri years ago, and he was a Navy SEAL. And he told me there were several hundred young men that started out in that training with him. And I can imagine the excitement of those young men. You know, they are going beyond just simply regular military or Navy training. They're going for the elite, the best. And there was excitement, and I'm sure every single one of those felt sure that they're going to make it. They're going to cross the finish line of those tests that they put them through. Well, one of the things that they tell them up front is that it's going to be far worse than you can imagine, and that they know from prior experience that there's actually a very small amount, very few of them that are going to make it. And we might think, well, that sounds discouraging. Why not give them a pep talk and tell them they can do it? You know, you just hang in there and you'll be able to do it. Well, what they need to understand, and I think what we need to understand, is that it takes everything. You know, it's not a walk in the park. Those young men were not getting ready to go for a walk in the park or to have some small tests put to them, but they would be tested beyond their human abilities. And so it is in the Christian life as well. Too often we hear the idea that when we become a Christian, things will go better for us. You know, we'll have a better life than we did. And in some ways, that's quite true. You know, when someone is addicted to drugs, they're living a life of sin and debauchery. They're living a very miserable existence. And so living for Christ is quite satisfying, is fulfilling in comparison. And yet to assume that it is an easy life is to be very wrong. So we should assume that we're going to be tested to the max. We're going to be tested in ways that we need God to carry us through, in ways that we can never do it on our own. If I remember right, there were only 20-some of those young men that finally made it through that SEALS training. All of them were sure they would make it, but one by one, they walked over there, pulled that rope on the bell, ding, and laid down their helmet because it was too much. It's too difficult. More than what they had bargained for. Now, in those tests, in those trainings that they put them through, those young men have to have amazing physical endurance. They have to be strong. They have to withstand a tremendous amount in the physical sense. In the Christian life, however, the tests are different. They're not the same in that sense. Someone in a wheelchair, an invalid, can pass these tests and make it into the kingdom. Isn't that a blessing? It's tremendous that it doesn't depend on our abilities, our physical abilities, our being a strong person. Those are not the things that make us or break us in the Christian life. But the fact remains that Jesus said here, it was earlier in the chapter where he said that few would find it. Those are Jesus' words. Few that find it. Those should be sobering thoughts for us. Am I going to be one of those? All of us started out with the anticipation that we are going to make it. And of course, all of us want to make it. And I think all of us can make it. But we have to endure. We have to stand strong. And I thought with the Romans Road teaching, maybe that's so popular in our day, we can easily overlook the simple teachings of Christ. He says here, and this is Jesus, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Here we're allowed, if you will, to take a little peek, look into the judgment scene. The day of judgment, we can see in there. And there's some ways that God is going to decide, if you will, who makes it and who doesn't. And Jesus tells us ahead of time who those will be. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So many are going to ask the question, "Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" We see here people that are quite active in their Christian life, it seems. They're doing something. They're prophesying in the name of the Lord. They are even casting out some devils and doing many wonderful works. So we could ask the question, what is wrong? Is it the lack of faith? Is it that they didn't believe right? Maybe they didn't attend the right church. What's the problem? Why didn't they make it? Anybody know? They practice iniquity, and there's another thing. They didn't do the will of the Father. They didn't live a life of obedience. They prophesied, they cast out devils, and they did many good works. Jesus didn't say they didn't. But they lived in sin. And that's where I wonder sometimes with the emphasis of interpreting the Bible through the lens of what Paul taught and maybe Romans, we have a lot of that in our maybe commentaries and so forth. But I would like to challenge us to look at the New Testament through the teachings of Jesus. Those are the foundation. He tells us that. And I don't think for a moment that there's some kind of discrepancy between what Paul taught and what Jesus taught, and that somehow we need to pit those two against each other. We don't. They go together very well. Although I think there's a tendency to come to some wrong conclusions if we look at what Paul said and then try to interpret Jesus' teachings from that. And what I mean by that is the idea of faith alone. Now, Paul doesn't say that. But many do. Many think that Paul is hammering on this idea that we must have faith, and that somehow the judgment scene is going to be a theology test. If I believed this right, and I believed the right things about the virgin birth, and I believed right about the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection and all those things, if I believe that right, and I can check all the right boxes, then God is going to let me into heaven. That's the important thing. Correct doctrine and theology. And because of that, it seems that there's a lot of confusion around the matter of faith and works. Some seem to live in some kind of fear that they must keep this very careful balance between the two. That if they have their motives, maybe if the motive is wrong when they are following or obeying Jesus' teachings or their good works or whatever, if somehow they have a wrong motive or don't have their theology right, that somehow they're going to do damage to the work on the cross. And I think that, as I said earlier, I think that comes from our mindset of interpreting what Jesus said through our already preconceived ideas about what Paul taught, rather than taking what Jesus says as a foundation, and that is how we understand the rest of the New Testament. And we'll look at that some more here in a little bit. But there is no need for us to try to balance this idea of faith and works. And probably many of you have seen articles and publications and tracts and who knows what all, pictures of people in a rowboat with two oars and works dragging along behind, and just faith is one oar and works is the other oar in some examples, and all kinds of different things, and people trying to understand and balance this idea of faith and works. Well, I'd like to just be able to put that whole thing to rest for us this morning. Obedience to God and good works are always right. It's always right to obey God. It's always right to do good. And Brother Chris talked this morning about that, the whole idea of filthy rags, righteousness, if you will. Filthy rags, righteousness. Some of you might be aware of some of those terms. Well, that's not a Christian that is endeavoring to live a godly, obedient life, and somehow he had the wrong motive, and therefore the good that he did came up being some kind of filthy rags righteousness. It is precisely the one that says, "Lord, Lord," prophesies, casts out some devils, does some good works in his mind, and then lives a sinful, disobedient life. That is filthy rags. Because God expects obedience. And yeah, the whole idea of work salvation, what is that? I guess all of us probably know that work salvation is one of the worst traps a Christian can fall into, right? We've heard that, we've learned that well. Work salvation is a terrible trap. So again, I'd just like to make that simple for us here this morning. Work salvation is when someone rejects, very much like Brother Chris was telling us this morning, someone rejects what Jesus did on the cross and tries to be a good enough person to make it to heaven by the good that he's doing, or by being a good enough person to make it there. There is a gulf that is fixed between sinful man and a righteous and holy God that our good works will never span, or that we can never repay for the evil that we did. If there had been any other way for man to be redeemed or to be right with God, the cross of Christ would have never happened. There is no other way. Now, if someone plans to climb up some other way, as Jesus says, and not go through the door, they are in trouble. We agree with that. We know that. We understand that. But how bizarre is it for someone to enter the sheepfold through the door, through Christ Jesus, and then to fret about the possibility of God not appreciating their good works and obedience. That is what God expects. Jesus tells us over and over. I mean, you can go through the New Testament, through Jesus' teachings, and it's one of the most basic concepts that he tries to get across. If you don't bear good fruit, what's going to happen? You're going to be clipped off and thrown onto the burn pile and burned. If we love God, we keep His commandments. These are very basic. And for some reason, Jesus said very little about the matter of faith. Does that mean it's not important? Of course not. Does that mean that we don't need faith? No. It's very clear in the New Testament that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must have faith. We must believe. We see here that the kingdom of heaven test is not a theology test. It is an examination of how we lived here on this earth, the works that we did. And if you question that, I just challenge you to go and look at the judgment scenes that we are allowed to see in the New Testament. You'll find that in every place, it says, and they were judged according to their works. The life that they lived was the evidence, the proof of what they believed. And so we see here, good works and doing the Father's will, those enter in. Bad works, workers of iniquity, are turned away. That's what Jesus says. Okay. Let's read from 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Right away we notice that both of these heard. There were two people here that heard. Both of them heard. And it's also worth noting that Jesus said, my sayings. He didn't say the teachings of Moses. There was a shift that he has been introducing here, the New Testament, the New Covenant, if you will. And so here in his final conclusions on the whole Sermon on the Mount, he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, the one that hears these sayings of mine, and both of them heard. Both of them heard. And I tend to think maybe both of them believed what they heard. It made sense to both of them. They could probably both have a good discussion about what Jesus taught. It sounded good to them. Those teachings of Jesus, they were powerful. I can see, they're right. Amen. What Jesus said was good. What's the difference? One went home and he did. The other went home and he did not. That's the difference. And it's just good for us to ponder that and allow that to sink deep into our hearts. Both of them heard. And one did, and one did not. How easy it is for us to believe that something is right or true. You know, we can hear something that's right, that sounds right, and just, what sounds good, sounds right. But how difficult it is to practice. How difficult to live that out. You know, I think there's a great deception in our time, probably has been for a long time, in good preaching. You know, we can hear some good preaching, maybe a powerful sermon, and it stirs something within. It connects with something inside. Amen, that sounded right. That was good. The person preaching was maybe very persuaded about what he was saying, and it just pressed that truth upon our heart. We heard, and we were stirred, and there was something that happened in our hearts. There was a deep stirring within. But it never moves to action. Somehow, because we heard a good sermon and spiritual teaching and preaching, we somehow think that we ourselves are spiritual. Because we heard some good teaching, we heard the Word, it stirred something in our heart, I must be a good Christian because, yeah, that really spoke to me, really stirred within. And we go home and it doesn't make any difference in our life. James has some things he would like to say to us about that. James chapter 1, in verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer," he almost sounds like Jesus here, doesn't he? Has this idea that there has to be some doing, has to be some works that come out. Luther, for some reason, didn't like what James had to say because of that. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Who does James say that is primarily deceived here? Everybody else that is looking on? Deceiving themselves. Deceiving your own selves. A person that thinks they're spiritual because they heard a good word and maybe got stirred a little bit and, you know, felt very emotional possibly about it. When that person goes home and doesn't apply and doesn't change something in his life and doesn't do, that person doesn't deceive everybody else in church. He deceives his own self. And so anyway, I just see James saying exactly the same thing here. Hear the word and don't do it, there's a deception that comes in. A deception of feeling like a Christian. A deception of thinking I'm right with God. when there's no fruit. Well, he talks here about foundations. I think most of us know about foundations. A foundation is a very important thing for a house that is going to stand for a long time, that is going to last. Foundations are very important. And if we knew of someone that's going to build a nice large house and we found out that he wasn't going to put in a foundation, maybe he counted up the cost and he looked at the cost of putting in a foundation. If anyone has ever done that, they know that, wow, foundations cost something, and they're kind of down there hidden. You don't really see a whole lot of the foundation once the house is in, right? And so he found out how much a good foundation is going to cost and just decided, it's mostly invisible. I'm not going to put a foundation in. Besides, if I save on the foundation, I could put a much nicer, more elaborate house up. We could have much more in that house that we wanted anyway, just simply by eliminating the foundation, something that most people don't see. At least early on they don't notice it. And so he just takes some sand. Sand's very workable, very easy. I don't know if you've ever worked in sand. Probably most of you have. Even the children love playing in sand because it's something you can easily scoop and spread and do with what you want. And so he just takes some sand and pushes a nice flat level spot and starts building this nice house that he's wanting to build right on the sand. Nice smooth surface. Well, we can very quickly recognize the folly of that. And some of us, we might even put some effort in and spend some time to go and try and talk with him and persuade him that this is not a good idea. You really need a foundation. Your house is going to come to ruin shortly if you don't put a foundation in. But he's convinced that a foundation costs more than what he is willing to pay. And so he builds on the sand. All of us, we'd look at that and say, what a fool. You know, all the nice extra fixings that he was able to put in the house or whatever he wanted are going to come to ruin with his house when it comes down. And it would probably only be a very short time until he would notice that the floor is not very even anymore, not very level. And the drywall sheetrock would have some cracks in it, and there'd just be so much that he would be disappointed about. But when it really comes out is when the storms of life hit that house. Sand doesn't do very well in rain, in beating rains and flood waters. Sand doesn't do well at all in that. And so when the storms of life hit, things are not going to be well at all. Well, let me ask the question, what is the foundation that Jesus is talking about? Obedience to His Word. Obedience to His Word, His teachings. Whoever hears and doesn't and obeys puts in a foundation. Whoever hears and does not obey is this fellow that puts in a fine-looking house and builds it on sand. Now we can see the folly of building that house, but can we see the folly of claiming to be a Christian and then walking in disobedience? That's what Jesus is telling us here. And I know those are challenging words, and they should challenge us. They should strike very deep. Because if we get this wrong, it does matter what we believe about the virgin birth and the resurrection and all those things. It does matter. But But if we get this wrong, it won't matter. So don't go away from here saying that I don't think it matters what your theology is. It does matter. But this, by the way, is theology. This is study and understanding of the Scriptures and the Word of God. The problem is maybe there's a misappropriated emphasis on theology. And we think more of the things of faith and how we need to have strong faith. And we do. And I think strong faith will move us to action. So for many of us, we have been taught that faith is the foundation and works will follow. But I don't really see Jesus saying that here. I'll let you work that out with the Lord sometime. You can just get alone with your Bible, with the Word of God, and you just go over those and you start asking the Lord questions. What does this really mean? How does this apply? Is faith not the most principal thing? That's what we've been taught. And yet Jesus says the foundation is obedience to His teachings. The sayings of mine. I just think that's another thing that we can't overemphasize here. And again, probably here it's not as much, but when you open your commentary, if you have a commentary, you open that and you start reading it, you're going to find out very quickly that this idea is majorly discredited. Because everything is based on the foundation of faith in God. And, you know, again, faith and works, how can we separate those two? Maybe obedience, true obedience has faith, and true faith has obedience. That's my theology. I don't think the two can be separated. True obedience is because of faith, has faith, and true faith has obedience. The two are together. The two are one. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. What a challenge. That means that we have to apply the golden rule to our lives. That means that we need to actually practice loving our enemies. That means that those things that Jesus taught us, actually apply to us in our life today. Well, the storms of life. Let's think about that. The storms of life. You know, the storms of life come, don't they? So we go through life, some storms come. And all of us want to stand when those storms come, don't we? The difficulties, the extreme circumstances in life, when those testings and those storms come, there's something that is going to determine whether we stand or whether we don't stand. And it depends on whether we put that foundation in. Maybe somewhat invisible for the most part, until the storms come, until the testings come, until the extreme difficulties that we never imagined that we would face in life, when those come, the evidence, whether we put in the foundation, becomes very real. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be some shingles that get blown off. Maybe some siding comes off, some windows are broken. But at the end, when the storm passes, there's a house that's standing strong, that is still there. It's still intact. It hasn't come to ruin. And the test of whether the thing that whether we'll stand that test or not depends on whether we applied what Jesus taught in our lives, in our everyday lives, before the big tests come. You know, all of us would like to think that we would stand very strong and we would stay there until the end if someone stood with a gun and asked us whether we would deny Christ or not. And we imagine ourselves as being faithful and taking the bullet. But most of the tests that we face in life are not quite that clear. They come in smaller ways. But the foundation of whether our house is going to stand is when we hear the word and we take it and we put it to work in our life and we live it. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So we're not even left wondering, what is that rock? Jesus tells us. Now, of course, we could say it's him. He is the rock. But our obedience to his teachings, that is the foundation that we're grounded upon if we're going to stand. Storms in life. Some of us have faced more difficult storms than others. But all of us have faced storms. And all of us have faced tests. And our tests of whether we're going to obey what Jesus has taught come day by day. We lay that foundation day by day. We have the opportunity from moment to moment to obey or to disobey, to be a doer, a hearer and a doer, or to not do. And at the end, it'll make the difference of whether our house stands or whether it falls. For the foolish man, it says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The house couldn't stand because there wasn't anything to support it and hold it up when the true and the terrible tests came. So I really believe if we are obedient in the small matters of life, we're going to be able to stand when the big storms hit. And it says in verse 28 and 29, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Whatever Jesus, however his teaching was, I wish I could have heard that, could have been there. It would be such a blessing to be able to hear Jesus teach these things. We now have them and can read them. But he was persuaded of what he said, and the way he presented it was in such a way that the people were astonished at his doctrine and what he taught them. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He wasn't just reciting some things and quoting some scriptures from here and there, but he was speaking as an authority from heaven, which he actually was. And the people were astonished at his doctrine. You know, I find that as I read Jesus' teachings, I'm still astonished. I'm not able to hear him say them in the same way. But it's still very astonishing. So we look at the profound teaching the things that He tells us to do in order to live the Christian life, the obedience that He expects. Who is sufficient for these things? You know, if we struggle with the whole thing of not being sure on the matter of works and obedience, I think one of the best things to do is try to live the Christian life without the grace and the power of God. And we'll very quickly realize that we need something more than ourselves. We need something outside of ourselves, or we will never be able to live and be a doer of the Word. Jesus supplies us with that power, with the ability to obey and to walk as He walked, to live as He lived, and to be obedient to Him. So anyway, I'd just like to leave us with that challenge this morning to realize that the foundation, according to Jesus, the foundation is to hear and obey, to do, and to live a life of obedience to His teachings. God bless you.